I just, Philip Owens, with Philip Owens, and it starts today, and I think it's due Thursday. Also, want to welcome all the visitors that we have with us today. We're glad that you're here. We do have a lot of visitors here. We'd appreciate it if you'd fill out a visitor's card in the back of the pew in front of you so that we can have a record of your visit. Also, R.J. Stevens, as was mentioned in the announcements, undergoing complications from heart surgery. You know, the word that I had on, I think it was on Wednesday, is that they were going to take him off the ventilator Thursday, and they were not expecting good results, but he was doing better the next day and responding to stimulus, and was doing a lot better. So the last report I had is he was doing much better, and that he is showing signs of recovery. So that's good news. One other announcement before we start the lesson is I just would like to express my appreciation to the congregation here for allowing me to go and visit with my parents last week and speak for them at the congregation at Midway in Killen. Congregation here has encouraged me to go up and spend some time with my parents, which I really appreciate. And I just wanted to say thank you for allowing me to do that. And thank you to Jason and to Rex, who filled in for me last week. This morning I want to talk with you about the subject of indifference. As was read this morning by Ryan in Lamentations chapter 1, we see Jeremiah lamenting over the indifference shown by his people over the destruction of Jerusalem as the people of Judah had been taken into Babylonian captivity. You know, that passage that was read is not incredibly uplifting. As a matter of fact, as it was read, Jarrell whispered to me, "This is going to be a really uplifting lesson, isn't it?" Because she knows that I always pick out the passage. But, you know, there certainly was not anything uplifting about that passage, was there? Here, Jeremiah, who we know is the weeping prophet, is weeping over the situation of Jerusalem. And in the Septuagint version of the Bible, which we see quoted from many, many times, there was an introduction to the book that read this way: "It came to pass after Israel had been carried away captive and Jerusalem became desolate, that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamenting with this lamentation over Jerusalem." So, Jeremiah, upset with the condition of the people, and as you listen to what Ryan had to say, did you notice how many times it seemed that the people didn't really care? It says that the priest sighed, and the people were concerned about what they had to eat. They just seemed to be some indifference about their situation. And 600 years later, Jesus laments over the same type of thing, laments over the same city. And if you look in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus said that they were in the same condition. He wept over that city as he looked over them. And indifference is something that needs to be wept over. It's something that should make us cry. Well, what is indifference? Indifference is just the lack of caring, having a neutral or unbiased attitude, or not really being concerned about something, being apathetic or not interested, or lack of action. And we don't want to be that way in our spiritual life. When we see Jerusalem referred to here, Jesus did not want them to be uncaring about their situation. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, the Hebrew writer says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What we have now, as described here in Hebrews, is a spiritual Jerusalem. And that's what we are. And we should weep and cry when people are indifferent about spiritual Jerusalem, when they're not caring about the church that we live in today, and the lack of a spiritual attitude that many have toward God's kingdom. You know, in fact, there are many signs today of people not really caring about the Word of God, that they push it aside and they follow after the world, and people will not stand up for the truth. Even those that are in the church and really have been brought up to know better and know the Word of God are being lackadaisical in their attitudes and becoming more and more like the world around them. And that's not something that should make us happy. It should be something that we should not be indifferent about. It should be something that should concern us. But this morning and this afternoon, we want to do two different lessons on indifference. And this morning, we're going to talk about the causes of indifference. And tonight, we're going to talk about the effects of indifference. First of all, we need to recognize that indifference is something that doesn't happen overnight. We're calling it a creeping paralysis. It's something that happens over time. You know, yesterday, Jarrell and I got out and working in the yard. We didn't have the boys there to boss around because they're Jarrell's parents. Not that they would have done it anyway. But when I went out and through the yard, you know, I saw signs of indifference in the yard because there are lots of weeds and things that hadn't been taken care of during the winter. And you know, when you leave something uncared for, things start to happen. You got all these pretty dandelions everywhere, and you know they're not pretty, are they? So what needed to be done? Well, we needed to pull weeds. We needed to put down weed killer so that the grass doesn't get killed by the weeds. But that didn't happen overnight. What happened is I stopped taking care of the yard during the winter, and things sprung up, and my lawnmower was broken for a long time, and Mr. Christie fixed it for me. He didn't take him a long time to fix. It took me a long time to get it over to him. But, you know, I wasn't really that motivated to work on the yard. Maybe that's why I didn't take it over there so quick. But when I got it back, you know, there's work to be done and stuff that happened that didn't happen overnight. I know one of the stories that I've heard for a long time, and I have no idea if it's true or not, and you've probably heard it, you know, in motivational talks or in sermons, the story about the frog that's in the water and the if you put a frog into a pot of boiling water, he'll jump out of it. But if you put the frog into a pot of warm water, it will stay there, and you turn up the heat, and it'll just cook to death because it won't jump out. So the gradual heat will cook it. Now, I don't recommend that you go try that. But if you do, let me know what happens. But that's an illustration that's often used to talk about what happens when you don't take care of things. That things creep in. And we need to recognize that in our spiritual life. In fact, many of the examples that we see in the book of Revelation of the seven churches had that kind of problem, where they started out well. They started out good. But then things happened that didn't happen overnight. And our attitudes, when they shift, when we go in the wrong direction, it's not something that happens overnight. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, it says that the church in Ephesus had lost its first love. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. And you notice that it's something that they had and then they didn't. And you know what happened in the middle? Well, they became indifferent about things. they started sliding in the wrong direction. They became less attentive to the things that were going to help them grow spiritually. Another example in the book of Revelation is the church at Sardis. They had a reputation of being alive, but it really wasn't alive. You say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. When you hear about the description here of the church in Sardis, it reminds you of the Pharisees and what Jesus said about the Pharisees, that they needed a doctor, but they didn't know they were sick. That Jesus came to heal those that knew they needed a great physician. And so He went to those that were sinners, those that would respond to Him. But there were a lot of people like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son who were sick and didn't know that they were sick. And that happens because people neglect things that don't need to be neglected. Also, the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea was lukewarm. Not cold or hot, but lukewarm. And it's pointed out here in Revelation chapter 3 that they needed to change. Verse 22 of Revelation chapter 3 says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so here are some examples of those churches that at one time seemed to be doing what was right. But what happens? The change from faithful and zealous to being indifferent and unfaithful is not something that happens overnight. Many times when husbands and wives are not getting along and they may go to a counselor or talk to somebody about their problem and they say they've grown apart, that I don't love him or her like I used to. I don't have any feeling for him anymore. Well, how did that happen? Did it happen overnight? One morning they woke up and said, well, I don't think I love her anymore. I don't think I love him anymore. No, it would have been that things were neglected in the relationship. Time was not spent together, or somebody had a wandering eye and got infatuated with somebody else. And when you become infatuated with somebody else that you shouldn't be infatuated with, then you become unsatisfied with what you have. And that doesn't happen overnight. It comes from neglect. It comes from neglecting that relationship that you should have with your spouse, as we've talked about in our Bible class this morning. Indifference and destruction to relationships, whether they're spiritual or whether they're in our family, they are something that it creeps. It is something that comes along in different stages and keeps getting worse and worse. Children who disrespect their parents, who don't have the right kind of relationship with their family that they ought to have, they don't get that way overnight either. And the Christian who has no use for the Lord or turns his back on the Lord and on the body of Christ, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens because things are neglected that are necessary. Prayer, Bible study, being with other brethren, attending the services regularly, the things that we need to do to keep ourselves spiritually fit are neglected, and then people fall away. Indifference to things that we need to pay attention to will cause us to end up where we don't need to be. What are some other causes of indifference? Well, failure to apply spiritual principles to our lives. You know, we were talking in our Wednesday night class this past week about some challenges that we had concerning attitudes, and several things were brought up, and I mentioned it's a lot easier to preach on something than it is to apply it. It's a lot easier to talk about the principles and what we should do than it is to do it. And I think that's very true. We can read the Word of God, we can understand it, and we can do our best to really get into it and to dig and to study and understand everything that God would have us to do in our work and our worship with the attitudes that we have toward God, our attitudes that we have toward each other as brethren. And we can outline it. We can put it in a workbook. We can post things on a refrigerator. But if I don't do it, if I don't do the next step, if I don't apply it to my life, if I don't make it practical, then it doesn't do me any good, does it? And that is what causes indifference, is when I know what I ought to do, but I fail to do it. I'm not making it practical in my life. And to many, you know, Christianity, or being a Christian, means that they are warming a pew on Sunday. That this is something that I do on Sundays. This is something that I do on Wednesday. And I need to go in, you know, at least a few times a month and punch my ticket to heaven. And go in and make sure that I take the Lord's Supper. And I told you before about one of the churches that we attended growing up, that we had several different members that they were focused on the Lord's Supper. That's what I have to do on Sunday. And it is something that we need to do on Sunday. But there's other things that we do together that are important also. But to them, the Lord's Supper was the reason that we came together, and they neglected other things. And whenever the Lord's Supper was, that's when they would come in. And they would leave after that. And so the elders started moving the Lord's Supper around. We'd have it at the beginning of the service. We'd have it at the middle. We'd have it at the end. And so, you know, those that wanted to drift in and just commune with the Lord in the Lord's Supper, they didn't know when it was going to be. And, you know, I don't know that fixed anybody's attitude. It made it very confusing, probably, for them. But what was wrong? They had an idea that this is what I have to do. This is the minimum that I need to do. And if I will do the minimum, then God's going to be pleased with me. Is God ever pleased with the minimum? Is the indifference in our life, is that something that's pleasing to God? If we just show up once in a while, you know, so that we feel like we've done something, we need to make spiritual activity a daily thing in our lives. It does not need to be something that we do once in a while. Malnutrition is something that is a spiritual problem. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as we've mentioned in our Wednesday night class, like newborn infants long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. What do babies want? They want food. They want to eat. They want to drink milk, and they need that to grow. Peter says, like newborn infants, we should long for the pure spiritual milk. And he's not saying that at some point that we can stop desiring that. He's saying that we need to keep desiring it so we can continue to grow. And if we don't do that, we're not going to become spiritually mature. And people are malnourished spiritually because they do not feed on the Word of God. Also, they do not exercise themselves unto godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul tells Timothy, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So Paul wanted Timothy to train himself, to exercise himself unto godliness. We see more about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Some of the things that are involved with putting on godliness. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, and then we'll make some points here from this passage. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So what we see here
is that Paul tells Timothy that there are some that have a form of godliness. What does that mean? Well, form means an outward semblance. It means something that is only seen on the outside. It's pretend. It's hypocritical. It's something that's not genuine. So when Paul tells us that there are some that have a form of godliness and that we're to avoid those, we don't want to be that. We don't want to just have a form of godliness. It needs to be genuine. And in what way? How can we do that? Well, look at some of the things that Paul is telling Timothy. First of all, he talks about sins of character. Sins of character, being without self-control. Rex mentioned that in our Bible class this morning when we're talking about the marriage relationship and the desires that people have need to be fulfilled with their husband or their wife. They need to have self-control. Young people need to have self-control. They need to wait until marriage to fulfill those desires in a godly way. Those that are married need to continue to exercise that in a godly way and control themselves and give themselves only to their husband and their wife. When you do that, you have this character flaw. You're without self-control. You're unrestrained. Also, Paul tells Timothy there is a sin of character in being unholy. Well, what would that entail? Well, being profane. Esau was profane, or described that way, when he sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. What was unholy about that? What was profane about it? Well, he didn't respect the blessing that he was to receive. And people are that way with the blessings of God. When we are unholy, we are disrespectful to things pertaining to God. And unforgiving. And unforgiving certainly speaks for itself. That we don't have the attitude toward one another that we ought to have. Unforgiving is sometimes defined as a truce breaker. Also described sometimes as the person that buries the hatchet but leaves the handle sticking out so that they always know where to go back and get it. And that's not really burying the hatchet, is it? Also, Paul talks here not only of sins of character, but sins of disposition, the kind of attitudes that we have toward one another. Those that are boasting, those that are boasters, they talk about themselves incessantly, and they're proud and haughty and rank themselves above others in a sense of importance and think that they are more important than they are. And that's one of the characters that an elder is not to have, not to lord themselves over others and have an attitude of pride. Also, being headstrong. I wish I could talk about being headstrong without saying that was a word that was always used about me when I was growing up, but I heard that word a lot. Or being hard-headed is another way that was described, or that we have to hit Randy over the head with a 2x4 to get his attention. That means headstrong. That means stubborn. I know you find that hard to believe. But these are sins of disposition that need to be put away. And we also have sins toward others. Also, these are sins of disposition, but more directly regarding toward others, to blaspheme, to speak evil of others. We shouldn't have that attitude. That needs to be put away, that we're not wagging our tongues and saying things about others that ought not to be said. We ought to treat others the way that we would like to be treated. Also, being unthankful, not having the type of gratitude that we should have toward one another, being disobedient to parents, being unloving. And here I think unloving is talking about the natural affection that we ought to have for one another. We are the family of God. A family ought to have natural affection for one another. A physical family naturally should care about one another. And what do we call it when that's not the case? When families are bickering and fighting and gossiping about one another and hurting each other, we call it a dysfunctional relationship. A dysfunctional family. because it's not functioning in the way that is intended for a family to function. And we as a congregation, as people of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to have a functioning relationship. All the parts of the body are to work together to achieve the goal of helping each other go to heaven and fulfilling the work of the church. And we can't do that when we have these types of attitudes toward one another, that we are blasphemers and traitors and brutal. These are things that need to be put away. And when people are indifferent to God's commands, these types of things creep into their lives. Indifference shows itself by what we do and how we adhere to what God says what we should do. Also, we see that we can have sinful affection. Lovers of self. Does that need any commentary? We know what that means. That we're looking out for number one. We're looking out for ourselves, first of all. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do any of these things describe you? If so, there are things that I need to put away because I have been indifferent to what God wants me to do. I don't need to be indifferent and let these kind of things creep into my life, because when I let these things creep in, we'll do exactly what we talked about at the beginning. We'll end up somewhere that we don't need to be. And failure to take care of these kind of things will keep us from being Christ-like. Again, if you notice, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul is saying that there are those that are claiming to be something that they're not because they've got these things in their life. They may not have all of them. And those things may not describe, all those things may not be typical of you or typical of the people that Paul was talking about. But if they just had a few of those in their life, it was enough to do great damage to them and to their brethren and to the cause of Christ and to the influence that they could have on others. Notice that it says that we can have a form of godliness but denying its power. What does that mean? God has given us the power to change. You've heard the expression before, God loves you enough to accept you as you are, but too much to let you stay that way. We need to change. These are things that need to be put off. And when we don't do that, we deny the power of the gospel in our lives. The gospel has the power to remove those things that separate us from God and keep us from being what we ought to be as His children. Let's not deny godliness by just having a form of it, but let's have the real thing in our lives, not just a form. Another thing that I want to suggest is a cause of indifference is that it's a failure of spiritual leadership. And one of the things that can help us in spiritual leadership is to start training and teaching our children when they are young so that they can become spiritual leaders themselves. And I'm thankful here that we put some emphasis on our children's classes, and those that are involved in the planning of those classes are trying to do a good job in planning lessons that will be constructive and help to teach our children and to prepare them for the future. But many congregations don't put enough emphasis on that there may not be a good program of Bible teaching. Let's just do something to keep the kids occupied. And that's certainly true in many denominations, that we have to keep the kids occupied while the adults have their study. And I can remember growing up when we would have visitors come with us, you know, that had, when I had friends from school that would come to services with me, they would talk about, well, you really study the Bible in your Bible class. We don't do that where we go. You know, they just play games and things like that. Well, are they being prepared spiritually for the future? Lack of spiritual leadership in a congregation can bring bad things in the future, and the church will die if there's nobody coming up that can take a role in the teaching. Also, we need to be challenged. I know I use my dad as an example a lot, but you know, there's some of the things that he says that are very clear, and I like the way he puts it. And he says, if somebody preaches a lesson and it doesn't hit him somewhere, they're a really bad shot. Because he wants to be challenged. And a lesson that doesn't challenge you in some way may not be what you need to hear. You may not always... Sometimes you might need to be encouraged and uplifted and said, and know, well, yes, I need to be encouraged in these things that I'm doing well. But you know, if a parent only tells a child any feedback when they're doing well, you know, I really like the way that you do this, you did a great job at this, and the parent never wants to be negative. I don't ever want to say anything negative to my child, or a teacher doesn't ever want to have a negative word come out of their mouth. And they never, when something bad happens, when somebody needs to be critical, well, I'm not going to address that. I'm only going to be positive. I'm going to give all this positive feedback. And I know there's different ways that things can be said and different ways that things can be addressed. And we want to encourage in things that are good, but we also need to be discouraged when things are not good. And like my dad said, you know, there are times that he needed to try to hit me over the head, not literally, but figuratively, because I needed to wake up. Randy, you're doing this and you need to stop, or you have this attitude and it needs to change. And I didn't need to be encouraged and staying that way and being silent about it. Well, silence would be consent. When we have preaching that does not challenge us, at least once in a while, that's detrimental. We're not here just to feel good. And if you go away feeling good, that may be good, that may be bad. There's sometimes that I need to feel bad. And what I mean is I need to be challenged. I need to have my toes stepped on when there are things that I can do a better job of. So if I can be challenged to do good and to be more Christ-like, that's very valuable. And we need that kind of encouragement. But when we don't have spiritual leadership that challenges us, then we don't grow. We don't need to be coddled and tell us that everything is okay when it's not. And you know, that's the way many people make decisions about where they'll attend. You know, the preaching is negative, they think. They want to go somewhere where they can come away feeling inspired and don't want anything to be negative. Many people told my dad, why can't you just preach the gospel and leave people alone? How do you do that? Jesus didn't do that. And when we preach the gospel, there are things that stick. There are things that apply to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Really teaches us that. There are things that need to challenge us. And, you know, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, and verses 26 through 32, Paul said that he was innocent of the blood. Well, why did he say he was innocent of it? Because Paul said, I've done what I need to do. I've said what I need to say. And now it's up to those that heard it. It's up to those that hear to apply it. Acts chapter 20, verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You get the picture that Paul here, he was concerned about losing his job somewhere that he preached. So he, well, I'm not going to preach on marriage here. I'm not going to preach on alcohol at this congregation because there's people that won't agree with me. I'm not going to preach on these different subjects because I just want everything to go smooth and I'm not going to say anything controversial. That's not what he said. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Everything that needed to be said, Paul said. He admonished them day and night with tears. He took his responsibility seriously and he says, I'm innocent of the blood. That means that he said everything that he needed to say and God was going to be pleased with him as an apostle, as a teacher, because he did not shrink from saying anything that needed to be said. Now it was up to the listeners to apply those things that he had labored so diligently to tell them. And that's what we need. We need teachers and we need preachers. We need brethren that will say what needs to be said. They will instruct in the things that need to be instructed so that we can all say, I'm innocent of the blood. I've done what it is that God would have me to do. I have not shrank from saying anything that needs to be said. We want to declare the whole counsel of God. And I'm sorry, you just won't find that in a lot of the so-called religious groups today. People change the rules. They change the Bible. They tear pages out figuratively because they're not going to talk about that subject anymore. Because society changes and many churches change as society changes. But the Word of God doesn't change. And we need to keep addressing those things just as God did in the inspired Word. So our services together, they need to be instructive. And they do need to be inspirational in that we are inspired to go and do better. And we need to be reverent in what we do and respect God. And the best way that we can respect God is by doing all of His will and teaching all of it in worship and spirit and in truth. In conclusion, I'd like to read with you a poem. And I don't know the author of this poem. I do know that he lived in Birmingham, England. So the poem does mention Birmingham. And he was a preacher and a poet. And the name of the poem is Indifference. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged Him on a tree. They drove great nails through His hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned Him with a crown of thorns. His wounds were deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed Him by. They never heard a hair of Him. They only let Him die. For men had grown more tender. They would not give Him pain. They only passed on down the street and left Him in the rain. Still, Jesus cried, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And still it rained, the winter rain, and drenched Him through and through. The crowds went home and left the street without a soul to see. Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. You can see why the poem is called Indifference. Is that the way that we feel? Is that the way that we treat Christ? For what He has done for us, do we show indifference in our life, indifference to His Word? You can see signs of indifference all around you. I mentioned earlier the sign of indifference in our yard. Maybe you've seen houses before that are abandoned, even for a short period of time. You can drive by, you can tell somebody doesn't live there because of the condition of the house. It needs to be kept up. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be taken care of. To kill a church, you don't have to shoot the preacher or tear up the Bible. All you have to do is do nothing. The church will die a natural death by indifference, by simply doing nothing. And that's not what we want. We want to nurture it as something that we love. When we talk about the marriage relationship, when we have love for that spouse, we nurture that relationship and it grows. When we love God, we nurture that relationship and the church will grow. I hope these things will be useful to you as you try to serve God. I hope these things have been challenging to you. And I hope that you can go away feeling good and that you know that you are going to go away and work on these things and try to become more spiritually mature. If in any way we can help you be obedient to the cause of Christ, we can help you in any way. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.